Our Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 29:10-13. The Word of God. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our New Testament text from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, and verses 15 through 17. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Again, the Word of God. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is A Childlike Spirit. How important are children to you? Do you see them for their uniqueness and potential? Or are they a nuisance to you? A society can be judged by the way it treats children. Some pagan societies have practiced infant sacrifice, actually offering up their children on a fiery altar to their pagan gods. Other societies have left their children by the side of the road to die by exposure. Some sell their children into slavery. Some neglect their children to be raised by the TV set. Some send them off into battle or to die as suicide bombers. Horrible, horrible things all. Christianity has a high view of children. The psalmist observed, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In our text this morning, I think you noticed it was a rather short text, just three verses long. I want you to see three things, one going along with each verse. And the first is a blessing. A blessing. We read in verse 15, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him." Let's see if we can understand what's going on here in this particular case. By the way, this follows immediately after in the Gospel of Luke. It follows that section that we looked at last week that had to do with pride. And we talked about spiritual pride last week, how it's not a good thing. And our Lord said we have to humble ourselves if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so now he gives an example. Luke does, I'm saying, here in this section of his gospel. And he's talking about childlikeness. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit more as the sermon goes on. But more to the point of this verse, here were people who had been following Jesus. People that went around to hear him speak. We would probably call them groupies in the current day, but they don't use that term in the Bible. But here were people that were following Jesus. They got so excited about his teachings that they wanted their whole families, including their infants and little children, to hear him as well. This was a great kindness, for introducing another person to Jesus is the best thing any person can ever do. For salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. All other gifts are temporal, but salvation is eternal. But we know that when there are children in a crowd, there are sometimes interruptions. We know that there's sometimes distractions and that sort of thing. And yet, as I mentioned, when I heard a child cry at the beginning of this service, that's a blessing in many ways, because it indicates that there's people of all ages in the congregation. How sterile, how utterly boring it is, really, if it's just adults, all people of the same age, hearing the sermon, and there's no point of, or there's no hope, really, for the future of the church. There are so many churches that are really dying off because so many of the members are old and literally dying. And there are churches that are just shrinking down to a few members. So we want to have little children in the crowd. Well, apparently there were people at the time of Jesus, and particularly even his disciples, his own disciples, who should have known better, that were a little bit irritated by the presence of these children in the crowd. And so we read, again, they brought infants to him that he might touch them. The word that's used there for infants indicates very, very, very young children, newborns even. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Imagine that. The disciples rebuked this act of bringing the little children to Jesus. Well, we might ask the question, why did people want Jesus to touch their little children? A very good question. Well, I don't know who said that, but that is the answer I'm going to give you in a minute. That is true. This may be seen, actually, it's spelled out explicitly in the account in the book of Mark, where we read that Jesus took the little children up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. A lot of them were cured of ailments. A lot of them were what?
Cured of a lot of ailments.
Well, that's true as well. But here, there's a connection between touching and blessing.
Yes.
Now, I know that ordinarily, we don't want strangers touching our children, do we? We would be, matter of fact, we absolutely do not want that. As a pastor, I'm especially blessed by a close relationship with the children and youth of this church, a relationship that is expressed by touch as appropriate, depending on their age and how well I know them. Sometimes a touch can be reassuring or comforting or show caring or affection. But think of the crossroads of life. This past week, as I was walking the corridors of busy airports trying to make my flights, I did see children and infants being carried or pushed in strollers, even though it was a school day. There were children and infants that were in the airport. And of course, I didn't, even though they were so cute and desirable, I didn't run right up and touch them, and there's a reason for that. Even though I could say that I sincerely desired the best for them and prayed that God would bless them and bring them into a relationship with himself, a touch from a total stranger in such a crowded environment would have been unwelcome and, frankly, inappropriate. So I didn't do it. But in the church, where a relationship has been established, touching can be appropriate. It should be in response to the need of the child, not the need of the adult. Touching should be with the child's permission. It should be done in the open, not in private. And it should have a brief, limited duration. We understand these things intuitively, but actually I was quoting there from our presbytery's statement on how we care for children in youth activities and children's classes and that sort of thing. And those are some common sense guidelines. But in our text, I want to emphasize once again that parents were bringing very little children The word in the original clearly means infants. They were bringing infants to Jesus so that he might touch them, and that is, lay his hands on them and bless them. Oh, to have the touch of Jesus. Is there anyone else more caring, more loving, more trustworthy? Sometimes adults abuse the trust of a child. Our Lord Jesus would never do that. Would not every caring parent who really understood the situation want Jesus' benediction, his blessing, upon his or her child? Did you ever notice that when we have a worship service, we close with what we call the benediction? And that's a fancy word. We don't use it a whole lot except in religious context, but it comes from the Latin, and it literally means to speak good, a speaking of good. A benediction is a declaration of or a prayer for divine blessing. One of the first benedictions in the Bible is offered by Noah after the flood. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Genesis 9:26. Going to the other end of the book of Genesis, at the end of his life, the patriarch Jacob gathered his 12 sons around his bed, and he blessed them. We read in Genesis 49:28, these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their fathers spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So here was a father who understood the particular blessing that each one of his sons needed, and he prophesied concerning times to come. In the New Testament also we have blessings. The Apostle Paul blesses the people of God in these words in Romans. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. What a wonderful blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous blessing that is. Well, getting back to our text this morning, here people who were following Jesus were bringing their babies and little children to him so that he might touch them and pronounce a blessing upon them in keeping with the Jewish tradition. But we see a problem here. The disciples were annoyed that people were bothering Jesus in this way. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why they were annoyed, but very likely it was because they thought, here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he has more important things to worry about than these little infants. And yet our Lord didn't see it that way, did he? There's nothing more important that we can do for our children than to bring them to Jesus. And so we sang just before our sermon this morning, let children hear the mighty deeds of the Lord. We want that. We can give our children all the good things that this life has to offer. But if we don't lead them to Jesus, then we shortchange them forever. As Mark put it, or as Jesus put it in the Gospel of Mark, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. In the Bible, children are part of the covenant people, the church. Consider our Old Testament text today. And just listen to it again as I read it to you. The prophet Moses, at the end of his life, addresses Israel, and here's what he says. Just listen. All of you stand today before the Lord your God. Let me just interpose here. You're standing in the presence of a holy God. This is different from any human gathering. This is different from a classroom in school. It's different from a club that meets for a particular purpose. This is different from a civic meeting or a courtroom. This is the people of God gathered in the presence of the living God. It says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. And by the way, the word men that's used there in the Hebrew means males. It doesn't mean people. So all of the big people, if you will, of Israel. But then he says in verse 11, your little ones. Don't miss that. Your little ones and your wives. Also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here, Moses is saying, you are gathered before God, and he wants to establish you as a people for himself. But don't miss the fact that your little ones are included in this. Clearly, the children of believers under the Old Testament were part of the covenant community. And by the way, don't lose the force of that word, your. Your little ones. These are what we would call covenant children, the children of believing parents. Does the paradigm hold fast and hold true in the New Testament? It does. In the letter to the Ephesians, which begins with the words, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, to the church at Ephesus, we find that children are particularly addressed as part of the church. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He doesn't say, adults, you go home and tell your children who were not part of the covenant community to obey you. No, he addresses them directly. And likewise in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. It's to the church. And it includes the words, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So children are included in the covenant people. Dear people of God, you are in the presence of the living God, and he's making a covenant with you, and your little ones are included. This is exciting. In the New Testament, covenant children are distinguished from the world by baptism, performed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In baptism, God puts his name upon a person, declaring, in effect, this is my son, my daughter. This child belongs to me. This child is my property, my peculiar possession. In baptism, the child receives the mark of God's ownership. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And so if you are baptized, I want to remind you that you have a solemn obligation to recognize God's ownership of you. He is your Lord. He is your master. And your duty, no matter what calling you might have, no matter what part in society you might play, your duty is to glorify God by everything you do, every day of your life. Not just on Sundays. Every day of your life, you belong to the Lord. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you are a parent this morning, a parent who has presented his child for baptism, then you will want to do everything in your power to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You especially need to guard your child from ungodly influences. You want him to be taught the right way. You want him to be taught primarily by you. You want to guard your child from ungodly influences in the home, neighborhood, or school. not just overt solicitations to evil, but even seemingly benign time wasters, such as wholesome TV programs, movies, and small electronic devices. Oh, how much time is frittered away and wasted with electronic devices. Now, I'm not saying that we should not have them. They are tools. They can be used for good or ill. The other day in the airport, it was no surprise to see the great majority of people sitting at their gates, or at the gate, with their eyes glued to their smartphones. I looked around and just about everybody's nose was pointed down. They were looking at their smartphones. But in how many Christian homes, family members scarcely ever talk to one another? Their attention is drawn to the TV, the computer screen, or other electronic device. If you are the head of household, you should set the example and tone for your family. Think about it. You have only 18 years or so with your children, years that ought to be dedicated to blessing your kids with the gospel, teaching them scripture verses, catechizing them and instructing them in the knowledge of Christ. Do you really want to waste valuable time distracted by other things, or with them distracted by other things? Have you ever talked to a teenager and his mind was 1,000 miles away? You wondered, I just said something, didn't you catch that? But that happens. A former teacher of mine made an excellent suggestion: turning off all electronics during meal times and setting aside 1 hour after every evening, or every evening after supper, when all family members, father and mother included, would have all electronics off, and instead spend time doing wholesome things like homework, conversation, family devotions, and just plain showing an interest in each other. Just think of it. 1 whole hour without electronics. Some people would get withdrawal symptoms at even thinking about that. This past week, I got an email sent to me from a major big box store, and it was an advertisement for a child's Kindle, an electronic book reader loaded with children's games, TV, and movies. Well, with all that entertainment, what incentive is there for a child to learn to read? Reading? How passé. I could just turn on the TV. And the Bible? I wouldn't think of it. How boring. A child that has every electronic device at his fingertips, but does not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is a child that is truly neglected. He or she may never be taken away by child protective services, but he or she is the victim of the most severe child abuse. Oh, brothers and sisters, heads of families, make it your aim to bless your children by instructing them in the most holy faith. Lead your little ones to Jesus. The touch of the Savior is ultimately the only thing that can bless them. And as a church, we want to bless children. We want them to sit under godly teachers who will teach them God's word and show them by a godly example how to live. We want each of our children to be able to say, I want to become a Christian like my teacher. Blessing children should be an important goal for every Christian church. Well, second, in this passage, we see a command. I'm not going to spend as long on 2 and 3 this morning, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But look at verse 16. Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." As the Reformation Heritage Study Bible observes, while the disciples rebuke the children, Jesus blesses them. So now our Lord gives his disciples a gentle but keen rebuke. Let the little children come to me. Here he uses a different word from the word infants in the preceding verse. He uses the more inclusive term, little children. And the point, then, is that children of every age need Jesus. Indeed, humans of every age need Christ. In fact, it is our most profound need. Why? As children of Adam, we have inherited the guilt and curse of Adam's first sin. As the Shorter Catechism explains, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The answer, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell, consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of the whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. All the ugliness that we see in our society, it stems from sin. Then the catechism goes on to say, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And that would be our final destination, were it not for the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look around, we see great evil perpetrated by wicked men. Most of it, of course, is caused by adults. Witness the looting and rioting that took place in Baltimore this past week. Children, because of youth and inexperience, do not cause as much trouble. But if they are allowed to grow up without the knowledge of Christ, they will grow up with an adult capacity for mischief. The Apostle Paul alluded to this human ability to grow in wickedness when he wrote, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." 1 Corinthians 14:20. So here then is a command for the disciples of Jesus' time and a command for us as well. Let the little children come to me. Here is the church's Christian education mandate. Maybe some of you know that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, have a joint Christian education venture. It's called Great Commission Publications. Norma and Julie and Joanna are using Great Commission publication material as they teach the children in the children's classes each week. This past week, I had the privilege of serving at the twice yearly board meeting of Great Commission Publications, which publishes our Sunday school material. And GCP has an imprint, and it's very cute, and it's very clever, and it's very short. It's Show Me Jesus. Show Me Jesus. This motto, this slogan, guides all of their publications, and it's really a reflection of what we have in this very chapter. Let the little children come to me. In John 12:20 and 21, we read of certain Greeks who came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, whether expressed or not, here is the deepest need of every human being. Show me Jesus. Don't just tell me in words. Show me even by the life that you live. So here then is the command, let the little children come to me. Woe to that church that prevents the little children from coming to Jesus. Woe to that church that teaches morality lessons, teaches children how to be good without pointing them to Jesus. As our Lord put it in another context, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18:6. Well, this morning then we've had a blessing and a command. Lastly, let's just look at an attitude. Verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Here then is a condition for entering the kingdom of God. We have to have a childlike attitude. Unless each of us enters the kingdom of God as a child, we will not enter it at all. R.C. Sproul says, so often this passage is interpreted to mean that Christians are always to have a childlike faith in the sense that we always ought to keep our faith very simple and not allow it to be encumbered by diligent study of the Word of God. However, he says there is a difference between a childlike faith and a childish faith. There's a world of difference between the two. A childish faith chooses to remain immature. But a childlike faith, the kind that Jesus calls for, is a simple, confident trust in and dependence on our Heavenly Father. A trust born of humility rather than arrogance. And again, we can see why Luke included this passage after that passage we looked at last Sunday that dealt with pride. He's saying, you want to have the very opposite of pride. You want to have a childlike faith. Just as God justifies and honors the humble sinner who trusts in His grace, so Jesus welcomes little children because salvation belongs to those who are childlike toward God. I saw this yesterday as I was at the park with one of my grandchildren. And he would go up on this long stairway. It went up and down and around all kinds of places. Then he got to this one spot and there was Grandpa standing down below, and I held up my hands. I said, just jump. And over, he just jumped into my hands. He didn't think, now, wait, I've been gaining some weight lately. Can Grandpa really hold me? He didn't worry about that. He just jumped. And so I picked him up, and I set him down on the ground, and he went running around to go up the ladder once again. A childlike faith. Here then, a blessing, a command, an attitude. We're going to sing about this in a moment. Not haughty is my heart, not lofty is my pride. I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom hath denied. With childlike trust, O Lord, in Thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon its mother's breast. Let's pray that each one of us can have a childlike spirit in the presence of the God who would never abuse us, who only wants to bless us with every blessing in this life and with eternal life in the world to come. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will seal these truths to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would desire to bless our children and those around us with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would let the little children come to You. And I pray that we would have a childlike faith in the One who has made precious promises to us. May we accept them because of who made the promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.